I have chosen this evening a passage of scripture from the third chapter of the book of Joel, and I would like to read verses 9 through 12 and then take a little related passage of scripture before I complete this reading. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. This particular reading that I've chosen tonight from the prophet Joel, number one there, he proclaimed to prepare war and wake up the mighty men. And it would seem like a lot of these things are, as we go on here, it certainly is events of the last days that will transpire, because it tells on down a bit further, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, which I wish to enlarge a bit upon. But this particular reading here shows to even beat the plowshares into swords and the pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. And we see in this that if they really did what they have proclaimed here, that it could have a great effect. And then it ties in somewhat here with the heathens who are round about. And then it said that the heathen, let the heathen be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for he will judge all the heathen round about. And I wanted to enlarge a bit upon this valley of Jehoshaphat before I go ahead with the whole complete reading here. And this is found in 2 Chronicles in the 20th chapter. And I will take quite a little bit out of this particular chapter because it gives a background that I believe ties with this particular reading, only in a direct way, because what transpired there shows how the Lord worked with the people of Israel of old. And this here is a complete different time. But I would like to turn there now to the book of Chronicles, the second chapter or 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And the part that I really want to read is somewhat in the 25th and the 26th verses, and then I want to go back to verse 1. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off from themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berechah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, before the name of the same place was called, the valley of Berechah unto this day. And in other words, this is tied with the valley of Jehoshaphat. And it is a place of blessing. And when he's mentioned in Joel about the heathen being judged in the valley of Jehoshaphat, I wanted to come to this particular reading, a cross-reference, and show what transpired in this particular area. And if we go back to verse 1, and this is the part that I want to dwell somewhat upon tonight, and a lot of the subsequent verses that follow. It tells about the children of Moab and Ammon, and others beside the Ammonites coming in against Jehoshaphat to battle. And in this particular instance, in verse 2 it says, some of the ones came to Jehoshaphat and said this to him. There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. Now, what I want to show here was a great multitude of Moabites, Ammonites, and also of Mount Seir. It listed them in another verse here, that came against Judah and Jehoshaphat, who was king over this area. But I want to show how they handled a certain situation that arose. Now, these people that were come against Judah were more numerous and far better armed than those of Judah were. And so we find in verse 3 a statement that I feel quite significant. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So to me, this is an important part of this that I want you to consider tonight. Here, Judah had came up against insurmountable odds in the way of manpower and preparation of other nations. And so he feared because of what was taking place, but he sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, incidentally, Jehoshaphat was one who they say, I want to find the particular verse if I could find it. Anyway, he was one that feared the Lord and served God. And he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he was king in Jerusalem for 25 years. And so he was a God-fearing king, which would be a very goodly thing to have if you have to have kings. And in times past in the scriptures, we note that on a number of occasions that there were kings. And when there were good kings, things went smoothly. And when there were bad kings, it led a whole nation away. And that's why oft times different ones did not desire to have kings over the people. But anyway, we're talking about a God-fearing king. And when he came to this very difficult situation in his life, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, this was a big area, at least fairly so. And it says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. They believed the words of their king. Even all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So everyone came to seek the Lord. And not only that, this king stood in the congregation of Judah in the house of the Lord, and he spoke to the Lord. Now, this is a little different than maybe some kings would do. This would sound almost like one of the ministry leading a people. But this was a God-fearing man. And then he spoke to the Lord, and he knew the power of the Lord and what it had done in times past. He knew how even this land where they live had been given into their hands. And he talked to the Lord and told him this. And of course, the Lord was well aware of what had been done. And we're well aware, too, how the Israelites came in and took the land of Canaan. And I needn't go into the whole complete story of that tonight. But it was, again, by the hand of the Lord that different people were taken out of this land and they took over and took the land. But there were certain people here who the Lord did remove from the land. And among them was the Moabites and the Ammonites and these people of Seir. They were left. And also this king said that they knew that they had been preserved in time of pestilence and famine and such as this. So he was full well aware of the greatness of what God had done. And now I want to start with verse, and then here it says, then thou wilt hear and help. And here he came to the house of the Lord, and he cried unto him in his affliction, and he says, in our affliction, in the last part of verse 9, then thou wilt hear and help if we do this. And so they went to the place that had been consecrated to the Lord, the house of the Lord, and they went there and beseeched God that day for help. And now in verse 10, And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. So when Israel came into this land, the Lord would not allow them to invade these people and drive them out. The Lord saw fit for some reason, maybe even down to this time here, maybe he saw ahead. He saw fit to leave them there. When they came up out of the land of Egypt, that is, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they were not allowed to invade this particular part of them. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us. And this was the reward, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. So God gave Israel, of which was left now, well, of course, the Judah was the part that is the key one here. But anyway, we find that God gave Israel certain parts here to inherit. And now these people that they left was going to turn and rend them and go against them. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. In other words, he, this king, was well aware that they had no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, I brought this out tonight because we might well take a lesson here. We find talks of arms, reduction, and even now, consideration of reducing nuclear bombs and warheads to a considerable extent. And it would reduce ours at least half. It would reduce, if Russia was reduced that much, it would reduce theirs 1.5 times that amount, or they have considerable more to start with. But I am of a mind that if such an agreement was agreed with Russia and other nations of the world, that the United States would keep it and others would not, at least Russia would not. As this like here, we may find ourselves in the same position as these people of old found, when they didn't know what to do. And I think we're about to that place. Even our nation doesn't know what to do. They don't know how to handle inflation is upon us. They don't know how to handle the increase of unemployment. They don't know how to handle the disarmament or the armament of this nation of the world. And so when it comes right down to it, we're about at the place where they were. We know not what to do. But if our eyes was as these people of old were upon the Lord, then we need not to fear. So I want to talk and counsel with each of us tonight that our eyes must be upon the Lord God, that we must place our trust in Him, for He alone can sustain us and help us in our time of need, whether it be time of battle, whether it be time of daily decision, or whatever it might be in our life. He can be near to us. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They were so concerned that day that they stood before the Lord. And then we find another event taking place. We find one, a Levite, coming forward. And we find that those were the ones of who belonged the priestly duty. And it says his name was Jahaziel, and he was a Levite. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord, it came upon this person. It says, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And it came upon this person, and he said this. Now this person, he actually made or gave or delivered a prophecy here of what was going to take place. And that was only going to be on the morrow. But nonetheless, it was a prophetical statement. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And to me, that's a significant statement here. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. In other words, what the prophet is trying to say here through the power of the Spirit is that the Lord understands your situation. He knows that you don't know what to do. He knows that you aren't nearly as well prepared for war as these others. And this other is a greater multitude, and they have come here to try to destroy you. But he says, be not afraid. In other words, don't be dismayed now, because the battle is not yours, but God's. And he says, tomorrow go ye down against them. And then I want to go down in verse 17. And you shall not need to fight this battle. Now, isn't that a strange statement? You go down there, but ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. Now, did you ever hear of anybody going down to a place of battle and just standing there and standing still? Well, this is the way it's done. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. I read over this for another purpose tonight, really, on down. And when I read back into the background of that several times, I found what really a beautiful story this is of an event in years past. In fact, my Bible says 896 B.C., however accurate that is. It's a long time ago. But it showed how the Lord dealt with a group of people who feared Him, with a group of people who thought enough to come before Him in fasting and prayer and seek the Lord and just lay their all before Him. And He answered, and this is it. And see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They knew that they'd been spoken to by a prophet, had had a prophetical statement made. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and listen to this. Ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Number one. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And this not alone just what had been spoken here of a prophetical nature, but other prophets. Believe him, and ye shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, and I want you to notice this strange strategy here. An army general would probably tear his hair if he heard of it, but then it worked. See? Because it had the power of the Lord in it. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And he went out, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So what went first? The singers of the Lord. Praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Now that is a strange way, but it worked. And when they began to sing and to praise, we find something else happening. The Lord set his strategy. It says, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were came against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, how were they smitten? This other 17 says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Well, let's read. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They went against one that was going to help them, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. Well, now that is a little different way of fighting a battle, isn't it? And they stood still there and watched the whole thing. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. And behold, They were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And then I went on, I read this earlier, that they spent 3 days picking up the riches and the spoil and the jewelry and all the precious things there. And then in verse 26, and on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called, and it was a place of blessing. And this is really what we would call the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord, the same place they went to seek the Lord for help. They went back to give praises to God because they had gained that help. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. This isn't your battle, the Lord said, it's mine. For the battle is not yours, but God's. So that is a different way, is it not? So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And this was a man who served God as a king, and he served it in a godly manner. So he must have been quite an individual. Now I would like to turn back again to the third chapter of Joel. Some of these things that take a lot of careful reading and study, and you read over it and over it and over it. And so when a person might stand to proclaim a reading such as this, it might be difficult to some to completely comprehend, because it does take a lot of study in these particular things. And I would like to start reading again on verse 12 of the third chapter. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And I think this is a thing that's going to shortly, or is unfolding right now before our eyes. It's close. How long this will take, I don't know. And I don't need to know. For the harvest is ripe, but I certainly know the harvest is ripe, and many other things point to that. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And the wickedness upon the face of this earth truly is great today in so many ways that I couldn't begin to elaborate even if I spoke till dawn today. And I wouldn't even be able to number them all anyway, because I wouldn't know them all. Multitudes, multitudes, and notice this, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. And I want to enlarge on that particular verse a little later. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, this is an event that has not yet taken place. But those in the valley of decision, there are those today on the face of this earth who are in that valley of decision. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord, and note this, will be the hope of his people, the same as it was when he stood for those people of Judah in days of old. This is not your battle, but it's mine. He will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. And I have a mind that it will be the only way. Because there is another passage of scripture here. Nahum 2:5. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared.
That's by the hand of the Lord. It's not because man was that wise. And yet that first verse I read, it says, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. So these things do tie together. So shall ye know, in verse 17, that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And that certainly is not today, but is an event yet ahead which will transpire the same as other prophetical utterances will transpire. Verse 14, I want to back up to this particular reading. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so we come to a place in history where truly that valley of decision is before us. It's before those who will yet follow us. But I think it says the day of the Lord is near. Now, how close is near? I wouldn't say that. But I also know in the Scriptures, it says if he would not shorten his coming, there would be no flesh left. So I'm confident at the designs of men that he literally will shorten things, that a lot will take place in a shorter time than one really might be able to fully anticipate. We have seen, or have read, I should say more accurately, in the Book of Mormons especially, over a short period of time, the tremendous destruction that has taken place of whole groups of people who were literally destroyed upon the face of the land upon which we now live and in the land southward. Yes, this indeed is a day of decision. And in all this, we must learn where to place our priorities. It's a day of stress. It's a day of trial. It is indeed a day of temptation. It is a day of discouragement. And it is a day of decision. Now, Christ, in Luke 21... spoke of a time that preceded his second coming. And I'd like to read from the 25th and the 26th verses. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. Now these are things that man can expect. We are entering a time of a great upheaval in weather. And maybe we've only begun to see how much. But it said, Christ said, that there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. And certainly there is a terrific, great distress of nations today. We don't know what could or will happen next. We don't know the outcome of a battle between Britain and Argentina, what the full, complete involvement will be yet. One never knows what other involvements will be or what is lurking in the minds of the children of men. We know that it is a day of deception. Christ said it would be a day of great deception, and so how careful we must be. Many coming in the name of Christ and saying that he is Christ and shall deceive many. Actually saying that Jesus is the Christ and would deceive many. And it says here that it would be a day of distress of nations with perplexity, which is uncertainty. That's perplexity. We are in a day of great uncertainty in many ways. And even with not only runaway inflation here, but it's worldwide it's happening. And in Mexico, it's much worse than here. One article I have said that Mexico will have a 60% inflation rate this year. In some instances, things doubled overnight when they decided to freeze some further items. A house that One person had agreed to take verbally. 2 days later, they had agreed at $72,000 American dollars, which is about 2 million pesos then, I think. And now it would be more pesos. 2 days later, it had doubled in cost to these people, actually doubled, 144,000 or 4 million pesos at that time. And now it's worse than when that article was written, because the peso was worth less than it was then. And so the poor people get hurt. And it certainly is a day of perplexity upon the face of the earth. And our unemployment is higher than at any time since World War, in fact, before World War II. We have to go back to 1941, I believe, to find a higher time. And some nations are higher than we in Europe. And so when we think upon these things, it's not just affecting one nation. It's affecting nations who were basically stable, even like Japan and Germany. It's affecting them. And it's something we need to be aware of, and to not just shut our eyes and to think that a certain thing won't happen, because these things will happen in every detail that they've been prophesied. A further thing Christ said, another thing that would happen, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And certainly many people are becoming more fearful. But we found in the lesson I brought to you from 2 Chronicles tonight, says, fear not. The Lord said, it's in my hand. And the people believed, and the Lord hearkened and delivered them. Men's hearts failing them for fear of all the decisions, all the things on the earth and the perplexed things, and also and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, whatever type things they might be. And then it goes on to say a further explanatory note, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So these will be, again, in the detail that they've been prophesied. We have heard this before, and I've read it here a couple of reunions ago, but it was an interpretation of a tongue given through Apostle Barton, and the interpretation was given by Apostle T.J. Jordan at the August 7, 1964 Colorado reunion. And I believe it's pertinent. I believe it's inspiration, my personal belief. Open your eyes that you may see, and stop your ears that you may hear. For thus saith the Spirit, I have already begun to bring to pass a fulfillment of prophecy already giving, showing forth my power in the disasters that are coming upon the peoples of the earth. They shall come from the heavens above and the earth beneath. The elements will be loosed, even all the elements that I have created. Come ye out of Babylon, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues. Now, I believe that was advice to a people assembled there at that reunion. I believe it's advice that is more encompassing than just those people there. And this also is in harmony with many things that are foretold in the Scriptures. And it says, come ye out of Babylon, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues. Now, I would like to read a little about the thing called Babylon from the book of Revelations, the 18th chapter, in the first four verses. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is falling. Now, what is this Babylon the Great that was fallen? It was the one spoken of in the 17th chapter of Revelations. It is tied with that great and abominable church. The fifth verse says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And a time will come when that great church will fall. And it says, Babylon the Great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. But this is the key verse in it all. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come ye out of her, my people. That's out of Babylon. That's out of the ways of sin. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And time would not be ample tonight to go into all the plagues voiced in the book of Revelations, because there are many of these things that are voiced that are very pertinent to the things that we should know. I would like to read from 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, on page 110. Starting with verse 73. O my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against that holy God. Come ye out of her, my people. And also the awfulness of yielding to the enticing of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death. That's a rather final statement. And to be spiritually minded is life eternal. O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Remember, do not say that I've spoken hard words or hard things against you. For if you do, you will revile against the truth. For I've spoken the words of your Maker. So here in this instance, the words of our Maker was spoken. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, and so they have been from the beginning of creation. They're hard against all uncleanness. But the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. So the words of truth are no fear to those who serve the Lord God. It is only to those who are not serving the Lord God. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Now, I would like to turn to the parable of the sower. It's quite often used in Matthew 13. Because I believe that even though it has a very broad application in many different dispensations of time, I believe that it is very applicable right here, 1982, on this May 9th day that the Lord has given us. And in this particular reading, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find that a sower went forth to sow. And we know the story here as it goes. It is trying to explain things in the terms that people understood. And some of the seed fell by the wayside. And I want to note here, this seed that was sown was good seed. If properly nourished, it would accomplish its complete end of yielding some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But this, it was fell by the wayside. The birds came along and devoured this good seed, so it never did any more than feed the birds. It did not bear that many fold that it could have done. Some fell upon the stony places. And as it says here, because it didn't have much depth of root, it forthwith sprouted. But because it didn't have much root, the sun wilted it when it began to grow. And so it too did not accomplish its end. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked this seed, so it likewise did not grow. It didn't mean it wasn't good seed, but we know what weeds and thorns and such like can do to what we grow. But that which fell upon the good soil yielded some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Now if we turn over into the interpretation of this particular parable from the 18th verse, it says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and notice this, anybody hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, if they don't understand it, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So it never accomplished the end for which it was intended. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. The same as this seed, it wasn't covered very deep because it didn't have much soil there. But it had enough moisture to sprout it. And it grew. Immediately, that seed grew. And here's the same as those. It's likely those that hear the word of the Lord. It is good. It is good to their souls. And they receive it with joy. Yet it says, hath he not root in himself? The same as this other seed had the stones to stop it from putting down roots that would have sustained it in time of dryness or drought. Instead, it wilted, the seed did, or the plant wilted. And this way it says, those who hear the word of God, but yet it hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And why did it only stand or endure for a while? It says, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So man can become offended because of tribulation or persecution. Now this was given for an example to each one of us, that we might profit by it. That we might profit by this statement of Jesus Christ of old. That we might take it into our hearts and know that we must endure this tribulation and this persecution. There is a little verse here on persecution that I'd like to turn and read. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, because we might suffer persecution, and no doubt we will, our children will suffer it at school. We who are older one day probably will have more fun made of us than we do today. There will be trials which we need endure. But we need to remain firm. Now, again, I want to enlarge a little bit tonight and not only use this, but I want to use the other ones that list this same record in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. In the book of Mark, it adds the word affliction or persecution. It's worded that way. And they become offended. And so a person may even have affliction beside persecution. And in the book of Luke it says, in time of temptation, fall away. So there will be those in time of temptation who will fall away, even though they have embraced the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's something that we might think of very deeply, because this is a day of great temptation. It would, as Christ said, it would be like unto the days of Noah, when there was temptation, when there was violence and great wickedness upon the face of the land. But there is another related scripture, and I haven't some of these written down here, but it's in James, the 1st chapter and the 12th verse. And it tells a very significant piece of information. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's read a bit further in this parable of the sower. He also that received the seed among the thorns, as he that heareth the word. And here's another. Every one of these heard the word. But there's things that prevented them from really serving fully what they should have been able to serve him, and they become unfruitful. And the one that listed here is that he heareth the word, and the care of this world. Now note this closely, and you've heard me preach upon this, and others preach upon it. But I want to enlarge upon it tonight. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now the care of this world is affecting every person upon the face of this earth today to a more or less degree. It just isn't the people over in Tibet and China and Russia and England and down in Argentina and such as this tonight. It's affecting the United States. It's affecting people of the Church of Christ. The cares of this world. And so how careful we must be that we don't become over encumbered with things. That we take time for this important thing, to serve God. Because He alone is the one that will be able to sustain us. We know not what will be ahead. We don't know even how long our dollar will continue as it is. It's a very inflated dollar now. It's probably only worth about 5 or 10 cents what it once was on a dollar. It may get a lot worse. It may get where they issue new currency even. That has happened to other nations. And we needn't think it couldn't happen here. There's even talk of an international, worldwide currency. So we got to be alert and aware of how we can handle a situation before it comes to pass. And in these scriptures is the way we can do it. And so the care of this world takes its toll. And the deceitfulness of riches take its toll. People ever desiring for riches and for power and prestige, it takes a toll. But now if we turn to the other Gospels, where it listed in Mark and Luke, they also list these two, riches and the care of this world or life. But Mark says the lusts of other things entering in. And as a result,